بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه ثم أما بعد to proceed we continue with الإمام البخاري in his book الأدب المفرد and I think we finished chapter 51 so we will start from chapter 52 حديث number 90 no we'll start from Start from chapter 53. بَابُ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ لَا يُرْحَمُ or مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ لَا يُرْحَمُ Whoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله تعالى حدثنا محمد بن العلاء قال حدثنا معاوية بن هشام عن شيبان عن فراس عن عطية عن أبي سعيد عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ لَا يُرْحَمُ Abu Sa'id reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. Whoever does not show mercy will not be shown mercy." And this is basically the most, you know, absolute statement in this regard, and it basically makes the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he said, وَرَحْمَتِي وَسِعَتْ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ and my mercy encompasses all things. It makes that huge mercy, enormous mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contingent upon you having mercy for his creations. You having mercy for his creations. مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ قال حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا أبو معاوية عن الأعمش عن زيد بن وهب وأبي ظبيان عن جرير بن عبد الله قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يرحم الله من لا يرحم الناس جرير بن عبد الله said the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said Allah will not show mercy to the one who does not show mercy to people to the one who does not show mercy to people and keep in mind that here, in the hadith, the mercy is not limited to the believers. The mercy is general. Beyond, basically, humanity. So, مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ He who does not show mercy will not be shown mercy. So, if you don't show mercy to a cat, you could be in the hellfire, as the Prophet ﷺ indicated, you know, about the woman who locked up the cat and did not feed her. So if you're not showing mercy to the cat, you will be doomed to the hellfire. This is the concept of mercy in Islam and the most the widest basically hadith, مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ. It's the most brilliant expression, shortest جَوَامِعُ الْكَلِمْ in truth. He who will not show mercy will not be shown mercy. And it doesn't talk about mercy to, you know, believers, disbelievers, humans, non-humans. It's a general statement, an unqualified statement. Then Imam al-Bukhari said, وَعَنْ عَبْدَةَ عَنْ عَبْنِ أَبِي خَالِدٍ عَنْ قَيْسٍ عَنْ جَرِيرِ بْنِ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ النَّاسِ لَا يَرْحَمُهُ اللَّهِ Just another phrasing. لَا يَرْحَمُ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ النَّاسِ مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمُ النَّاسِ لَا يَرْحَمُهُ اللَّهِ Another phrasing to emphasize it. Jarir ibn Abdullah reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever does not show mercy to people, Allah will not show mercy to him or her. قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله وعن عبدة عن هشام عن أبيه عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت أتى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ناس من الأعراب فقال له رجل منهم يا رسول الله أتقبلون الصبيان فوالله ما نقبلهم فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أو أملك أن كان أو أملك إن كان الله نازع من قلبك الرحمة أو أملك إن كان الله عز وجل نزع من قلبك الرحمة Hadith number 97, Aisha said, some Bedouins came to the Prophet ﷺ. One of them asked, O Messenger of Allah, do you kiss your children? By Allah, we do not kiss them. The Prophet ﷺ replied, what can I do if Allah had removed mercy or has removed mercy from your hearts? Which tells you that mercy is not only an abstract quality, but it shows in on your day-to-day behavior. It's not only abstract quality somewhere in the heart, but it is translated all the time, And even simple acts like kissing one's children as an expression of that mercy is indicative of, you know, the mercy, the presence or absence of mercy in the hearts. Then Imam Bukhari said, حدثنا أبو النعمان قال حدثنا حماد بن زيد عن عاصم عن أبي عثمان عن عمر رضي الله عنه استعمل رجلا فقال العامل إن لي كذا وكذا من الولد ما قبلت واحدا منهم فزعم عمر أو قال عمر إن الله عز وجل لا يرحم من عباده إلا أبرهم إن الله لا يرحم من عباده إلا أبرهم. This hadith number 99, Abu Uthman reported that Umar radiallahu anhu once appointed a man as a governor. And the man said, I have so and so number of children and I have never kissed any of them. Umar responded by saying, Allah Almighty will only show mercy to the kindest of his servants, So this is a beautiful chapter. Chapter 53 is about mercy and about the fact that Allah would not show mercy to those who show no mercy. And the centrality of mercy, in the Islamic value system cannot be like overemphasized. You're seeing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making his mercy contingent upon how we show mercy to others. You've seen how general the expressions are and unqualified the expressions are to include mercy to all things, to all beings, just being merciful to all beings. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Fi kulli dhatika bidin ratba sadaqa." There is charity in every good, in every act of kindness towards a living creature. So now, someone may say, didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, أَشَدَّوا عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ? Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, لَا تَجِدُ قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ يُؤَدُّونَ مَنْ حَدَّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أَبَاهُمْ وَأَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَإِخْوَانَهُمْ? So didn't Allah say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who believed with him are stern with the disbelievers, أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ, stern with the disbelievers, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, merciful toward one another? Doesn't that restrict mercy to the believers? Didn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, لَا تَجِدُوا قَوْمًا يُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَأَدُّونَ مَنْ حَدَّ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أَبَاهُمْ وَأَبْنَاءَهُمْ وَإِخْوَانَهُمْ وَعَشِيرَتَهُمْ? Didn't Allah say that you will not find the people who believe in Allah and the hereafter show affection to those who had Allah wa Rasulahu, who oppose Allah and His Messenger, even if they are their fathers or sons or, you know, brothers or kinsfolks? Doesn't that limit mercy in this case? It is transient. It's transient limitation of mercy. It's suspended if someone is, you know, hadda also is not being done justice by English. The word hadda is not being done justice by English. Because hadda does not simply mean oppose, although oppose would be the translation for hadda. Because it comes from opposition or taking the opposite side, and this is close to hadda. Hadda comes from the word had. What is had? Boundary, border, you know, a boundary, a border is a had. An edge is a had. So hadda means what? To take the opposite edge from Allah and His Messenger, or to be across the border from Allah and His Messenger. It entails more than simple opposition. It entails in Arabic, it would infer aggressive defiance and opposition. Aggressive defiance and opposition. So you know, whenever they translate it as opposed, I guess this is the best that they can come up with, but it's still not, it's still not, you know, sufficient to indicate what the word means. Of course, someone who's muhaddad Allah wa rasulihi in Badr, take Badr as an example. They killed their fathers and sons, or attempted to kill their sons, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. But so that they were willing to kill their fathers and their sons in Badr. These are muhaddun lillahi wa rasulihi. These are clearly in great and aggressive defiance to Allah and His Messenger. These are the people who kicked them out. These are the people who took over their homes. And these are the people who tortured them and massacred some of them in Mecca. So those are muhaddun lillahi wa rasulihi, of course. Does this apply to any disbeliever? No, I don't think it applies to any disbeliever. I don't think that haddallahu wa rasulahu would apply to any disbeliever. And I think that the governing ayah here is لَا يَنْهَكُمْ اللَّهُ عَنَ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ. This qualifies this and qualifies whatever came about Ibrahim alayhi salam and his people. Allah does not forbid you to be just and kind to those who did not fight against you, to basically make you, to sway you away from your religion, or to or to drive you out of your homes. And so those who did not fight against you because of your religion, Allah does not forbid you from being just and kind, not just only just, but also showing birr to them, which is kindness more than justice. So that is the qualifier. That is the qualifier of any report in this regard. Going back to Badr, these Sahaba did not show affection to the people who violently opposed Allah and His Messenger. But once وَضَعَتِ الْحَرْبَ أَوْزَارَهَا, once the war has ended, did they have captives? They had captives. What did they do to the captives? The Prophet ﷺ would give two or three of them to each one of the Sahaba to take home with them, to take home with them as captives. They are in, you know, they are tied, or so they are in shackles, or they're tied, so they are captives. They take home with them, and he used to say, "Ahsinu ilayhim," you know, treat them kindly, treat them kindly. Then it was reported that they used to favor them over themselves. When the time for food comes, if they didn't have enough food, they would basically prioritize the asra over themselves. These are the Sahaba who were just, you know, shortly before fighting them and striking at their necks. But now that they have captured them as captives, as prisoners of war, you see how prisoners of war are kept in like concentration camps? That is why, you know, when you talk about war, when like if you don't have complete conceptualization of what war used to be like, what the Sahaba did, how they behaved, what happened in the aftermath of the war, you can't really compare the war to war. It's just like apples and oranges. So the prisoners of war, they took them to their homes, and they would feed them before they feed themselves, until they were released. So that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commended the Sahaba in the Quran when he said, وَيَطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا. وَيَطْعِمُونَ الطَّعَامَ, they give food despite their need for it, عَلَى حُبِّهِ, despite their desire or love for it, meaning here, despite their need for the food, عَلَى حُبِّهِ مِسْكِينًا وَيَتِيمًا وَأَسِيرًا, miskeen and or an orphan and captives. وَكَانَ أَسْرَاهُمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. And their asra, even if it is not directly related to Badr, but the Asra that they had during those times were Mushrikeen. There is no like Muslim Asra. Certainly there are different interpretations, but that is the dominant interpretation. That is the dominant interpretation. You could say that this would apply to prisoners in general. It would apply, but it primarily applies to the Asra of the disbelievers. And it likely refers to how the Sahaba radwanullahi alayhim used to favor and prioritize the captives over themselves in food. So now, is that not mercy? These are the very people that you were fighting against yesterday. You were fighting against this morning. Now you have captured them, and now you're favoring them over yourself in food. The very same people, you know, they haven't converted. They're still the same people. So it shows you that there is an undertone of mercy that you will need to suspend this sometimes, suspend not basically the mercy in your heart, but suspend the expression of that mercy in your heart. Because in, you know, if you are at war, you just can't basically exhibit that mercy during the battle in conflict. So it is being suspended, but quickly after the war ends, it's resumed. You're showing mercy to them. You're showing mercy to them. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so forget about, you know, the disbelievers. And keep in mind, all of these hadith talk about mercy to all people. They are unqualified. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, خَابَ عَبْدٌ وَخَسِرٌ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ رَحْمَةً لِلْبَشَرِ خَابَ عَبْدٌ وَخَسِرٌ لَمْ يَجْعَلِ اللَّهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ رَحْمَةً لِلْبَشَرِ. May he be doomed and may he be a loser. The person in whose heart Allah did not place mercy for humanity. Mercy for humanity. So, but you may also say, you know, that وَلَا تَأْخُذْكُمْ بِهِمَا رَأْفَةٌ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَيَشْهَدْ عَذَابَهُمَا طَائِفَةٌ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. You may also say that is al-hudud, is the prescribed fixed punishments in Islam a sign on this mercy being restricted? So didn't Allah say, and let not pity overtake you concerning their punishment, you know, stop you from punishing them. الزاني والزانية فجلدوا كل واحد منهما مئة جلدة ولا تأخذكم بهما رأفة في دين الله. The fornicator and the fornicatress, lash them 100 lashes, and let not mercy overtake you or pity overtake you concerning their punishment or concerning what Allah had prescribed. Is mercy being suspended here? It's still in your heart, but let not that mercy, you have to keep it. You're keeping it. But let it not prevent you from applying the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But as you punish, you're keeping it. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's reported by Abu Dawood that when a man was brought to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to punish him for had shurb al-khamr, for drinking wine, and they kept on beating him. He said, beat him. So they kept on beating him. They beat him with the hair, the hands, their clothes, their sandals, whatever it is that they had at the time, because it was not like necessarily lashes. So then one of the people said, Akhzakallah. As they were beating him, one said, Akhzakallah. May Allah disgrace you. That is when the Prophet ﷺ intervened and said, what? لا تقل هذا. Don't say that. لا تعن الشيطان على أخيك. Don't give assistance to the shaitan against your brother. قل اللهم اغفر له اللهم ارحمه. Say instead, oh Allah forgive him, oh Allah grant him mercy. So you have it, is it still there or not? You know, the expression, the demonstration of that mercy is being suspended with regard to establishing the hadd of Allah. The mercy is being suspended when it comes to, you know, the conflict, the battlefield. But then right after, you have this mercy. Abu Darda, when they opened Cyprus, when they conquered Cyprus, and Abu Darda radiallahu anhu saw the people who were captured in Cyprus, that they're being separated, and they were crying as they were being separated. So he sat down alone and cried. And someone came to him and said, "Why are you crying? You know, on a day that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had just given victory to his believers." And then Abu Darda said to him, "Wayhaka ma awara al-khalqa 'ala Allah inhum 'asawhu baynama hiya ummatun qahiratun dhafiratun lahum al-mulk taraku amra Allah wa saru ila ma saru ilayhi." So he said to them, "Woe unto you, how insignificant people are in the sight of Allah if they disobey him. This used to be a nation, like a strong and powerful nation with sovereignty. And when they abandoned the Amr Allah, or they abandoned the, they ended up in the state that you observe." So you do have mercy, like, that is never terminated, it is suspended, basically, or the expression of it may be suspended at certain times, but it's still there, it's still present at all times. So that is mercy to al-kuffar, mercy to al-usa, that we have. It will certainly not prevent us from, and it should not, because then it would be misplaced. It would be, mercy is always good, but you can't misplace it, because when you show mercy to the kuffar, you allow them to, in the battlefield, if you stop fighting in the battlefield and you show basically mercy, you allow them to dominate and to cause corruption and mischief, and that is not showing mercy to the rest of ibadillah. That is not showing larger mercy. And if you have principled utilitarianism, it is the greater good for the greater number. And the greater good for the greater number is an indication of mercy. Like, you want to be as merciful as you can to, as many people as possible. You want mercy to be shared, among as many people as possible. And if someone who steals, like someone who works hard for the entire month, and then someone comes at the end of the month and steals their earnings, they need their livelihood, and you show mercy to the thief, you're not showing mercy to the victim, and you're not showing mercy to many victims, to many potential victims that will be victimized because of the laxity of your punishment, or because they are not deterred by your punishment. So here, this is, the hudud are in and of themselves an expression of mercy. So you want to basically have mercy for the larger number, the greater, good for the greater number. Principled utilitarianism, divinely guided principled utilitarianism is the proper name for the Islamic value system, Islamic ethics. Divinely guided principled utilitarianism is the proper name for Islamic ethics. And it is rooted in mercy. You wanted this mercy for as many people as you could share it with. Next is chapter number 54. It's an important chapter. It's a beautiful chapter, and it has glad tidings really glad tidings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the chapter is mercy consists of 100 parts. باب الرحمة مئة جزء. قال حدثنا قال الإمام البخاري رحمه الله حدثنا الحكم بن نافع قال أخبرنا شعيب عن الزهري قال أخبرنا سعيد بن المسيب أن أبا هريرة قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول جعل الله عز وجل الرحمة 100 جزء فأمسك عنده 99 وأنزل في الأرض جزءا واحدا فمن ذلك الجزء يتراحم الخلق حتى ترفع الفرس حافرها عن ولدها خشية أن تصيبه. حديث number 100. It's a milestone. 100 hadith, we finished. So Abu Huraira reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah Almighty has divided mercy into 100 parts. He kept 99 parts for himself and sent one part down to earth. It is because of this one part that creatures show mercy to one another, to the extent that a mare will lift its hoof away from its foal so that it does not trample on it. So basically it's talking about, and when we say 99 and 1, مفهوم العدد here, what do you get out of this, you know, the number? So is the mercy of Allah 99 times bigger than the mercy of all the creations? No, this, you know, numbers have been used in the Quran and the Sunnah. And that is a difficulty with people who are not flexible. So there are different language games, you know, Wittgenstein's language games, different language games. Like if you are sitting in a math class and you use numbers, you have to use numbers precisely. But when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shared with us one and kept one, you know, the rest of the 100 for himself, this is basically to convey a point, to make a point, not necessarily that mathematically Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has 99 times more mercy than us. Allah has infinitely more mercy than us. Allah is infinite in his qualities, and his qualities cannot be basically compared to us quantitatively. The qualities of Allah cannot be compared to ours quantitatively. So we can't say, you know, that this quality of God or that quality of God is, you know, how many times bigger than ours. So this is basically to convey, like to underscore a point, that all of this mercy that the creations have, including the animals and how the animals show mercy to their own offspring, all of this is nothing compared to the mercy of God subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why Hamad ibn Salama said, if I were to choose between Allah and my parents to audit my records on the day of judgment, I would choose Allah. Because he would be more merciful to me. Just think about it. This is the understanding of Hamad ibn Salama. This is the understanding of a great scholar from the righteous predecessors. Would you have said the same thing? Like if you sit down with yourself, would you have said the same thing? Would you have thought the same way as Hamad ibn Salama? And if you wouldn't, then it means that, you know, your perception, your conception of God is impaired. If someone asks you, would you choose your mother to audit your records on the day of judgment or Allah? Your mother or Allah? What would you say? You should certainly say Allah. And if you don't say Allah, then you do need basically to rehabilitate your relationship with him and your connection with him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Imam Bukhari talks about Kitab al-Jar. We're done with, you know, and as we said, Imam Bukhari did not have Kutub. He had only Abwab, but the Kutub are not from him. Just for the, you know, a better classification, categorization for us. So the book on neighbors, or Kitab al-Jar, he said, Babu al-Wasati bil-Jar, chapter, the recommendation to be kind to neighbors. He said, حدثنا إسماعيل بن أبي أويس قال حدثني مالك عن يحيى بن سعيد قال أخبرني أبو بكر بن محمد عن عمرة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ما زال جبريل صلى الله عليه وسلم يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. Hadith number 101. عائشة رضي الله عنها reported that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, جبريل, may Allah bless him and grant him peace, continued to urge me to treat neighbors kindly until I thought he would make them heirs, or he would give them part of the inheritance. He will give them part of the inheritance. So from here, we will be talking about al-jar, and we will be talking about kindness to al-jar, or the neighbor. And what is al-jar? What is al-jar? Al-jar is your neighbor, and the closer jar has more rights on you than the farther away jar. In Surah An-Nisa, it says, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ. So, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا, worship Allah and do not ascribe partners to him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and be kind to the parents. وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى, and be kind to ذِي الْقُرْبَى, your relatives. وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, الْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى, وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ, وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ, وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ, the wayfarer is ابن السبيل. But these are related to al-jiwar. Al-jari dhil-qurba, how do you translate the al-jari dhil-qurba? The jar who is also a relative, the jar who is related to you. Wal-jar al-junub, the jar who is not related to you, just the jar, not related to you. And although it is not a hadith, it's not an authentic hadith, it's not an established hadith, but there are ثلاثة حقوق للجار المسلم القريب. حقان للجار المسلم غير القريب. وحق للجار غير المسلم غير القريب. So your neighbor who is related to you, who is Muslim and related to you, has three rights over you. And your neighbor who is not related to you but Muslim has two rights. Your neighbor who's not Muslim and not related to you has one right. If he's related, he will have two. Okay. So, al-jari dhil-qurba is the jar that is related to you. Al-jar al-junub is the jar that's stranger or not related to you. Is there another explanation, interpretation? In the other interpretation, al-jar dhil-qurba, although the first one is the dominant one, but the other interpretation is that al-jari dhil-qurba is the jar that is closer to you. Al-jar al-junub is the jar that's farther away from you. So next door or two doors, that is the al-jar dhil-qurba. Seven doors away, that is al-jar al-junub, that's farther away from you. Junub comes from the side, or, you know, like, so you may say it means farther away or it means unrelated. Can be both. What is a sahib bil-janb? The companion by your side. Companion by your side means what? next to you on, you know, like, yeah, no, we're talking, yes, you know, sitting next to you on the bus, a flight, you know, to Los Angeles, 5 hours of jar. So he's your jar for 5 hours. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, made it a point to include in the Quran kindness to that person that is sitting next to you just for a short while. So he has a particular recommendation here in the Quran, which tells you what? It's an important concept. Like, you have to, you know, really, like, success in life, if you want prosperity and success of life, it is very easy, and it you will not be frazzled and you will not be anxious if this is your goal. Because, like I said, you may have a good career, you may not have a good career. You may get married, you may not get married. Your marriage may fail or may succeed. You may have good children, you may not. You know, if you have good children, they may live, or, you know, God forbid. And so it's just like the variables are too many. The unpredictable is too many. Too many things. And you will always be anxious and frazzled if you don't set yourself a goal in life that is independent of all of this. So, you know, if you set yourself a goal in life to fulfill your obligations towards your Creator and His creations, and as you basically realize your potential in goodness and purge your heart of vices, is that achievable in all circumstances? Achievable in all circumstances. Achievable in all circumstances. Right? It's not dependent on any circumstances. Like, if you are free or captive, if you are, if your marriage works out or not, if your career works out or not, to fulfill your obligation towards your Creator and His creations, and realize your potential in virtue, and purge your heart of vices, achievable in all circumstances. And if this is your ultimate goal, and you're working consistently towards it, then you're unstoppable. You're really unstoppable. Nothing can stop you from reaching your goal. And then you come to the end of your life and just celebrate a life of goodness and not a life of mediocrity. Mediocrity is bad. Mediocrity is bad. You should خُذُوا مَا أَتَيْنَاكُمْ بِقُوَّةٍ. Take what we have given you as strength. Mediocrity is bad. Don't be content with mediocrity in any regard, in any respect. Mediocrity in your career, mediocrity in your religiosity, mediocrity in your relationships. Just don't be content with mediocrity. Try to reach your potential. Realize the potential. The potential in every relationship, the potential in every virtue that you can attain. So this is it. So, like, if you see that you are here and there are different circles, you know, you are this, and there are different circles that surround you. So this circle is, you know, your family, your immediate family. This is the circle for your neighbors. This is the circle for your co-workers. This is the circle for your compatriots. This is the circle for your faith community, and so on. These are different circles that surround you. And you are in the middle of all those circles. And your obligation here is to do your best towards those that come into the circle. Anyone that comes into your space will leave that space, you know, satisfied, honored, muhsanun ilayhi, you know, has been treated kindly, has been treated fairly. Anyone that comes in any space around you, where, you know, all the spaces, all the circles, you know, circle of neighbors, circle of relatives, every circle, certainly your spouse would be at the heart of, you know, that circle, immediate family. So anyone that comes into your space will be treated kindly and justly. So that's what it is saying. Now, that as-sahib bil-jamb, not the companion for 4 hours on your basically way to Texas. He's sat next to you for 4 hours. He came into your space for 4 hours. You would want to have done the best by him or her. It doesn't mean, like, you know, improper mixing, but it means, like, doing your best and being kind. And the kindest thing is basically to encourage them somehow to ask you about the deen, and then to talk to them about your deen, because, you know, to give them some exposure to Islam would be the kindest favor you could basically bestow on them. So all of these circles, and when it comes to the jar in particular, since we're talking about the jar here, they used to say al-rafiq qabl al-tariq, or the companion before the journey, or yeah, you choose the companion before the journey, wal-jar qabl al-dar, and choose the neighbor before the house. You know, rafiq qabl al-tariq wa jar qabl al-dar. So, Abu Jahm al-Adawi sold his, this is reported in, this were in several books. Okay. I'm blanking out on the book, but Abu Jahm al-Adawi was one of the Tabi'in, and Sa'id ibn al-As was his neighbor. And Sa'id ibn al-As is min sigar al-Sahaba or lahu ru'ya, something like this. So not like a Sahabi, not like a Sahabi that had real companionship with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but he's either someone who saw the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam or had like a brief sohba as a child. But Sa'id ibn al-As was Abu Jahm al-Adawi's neighbor. And so Abu Jahm al-Adawi needed to sell his house. So he sold his house for 100,000 dirhams. And then when they were finalizing the contract and they gave him the money, he then rejected the money. This is the money that he had asked for. Then he pushed the money back and said, "If you give me $100,000 for the for the house, what are you giving me for the neighborliness of Sa'id ibn al-As? What are you giving me for, you know, Sa'id ibn al-As being your neighbor?" They said to him, "We didn't think that al-jiwar has a value, that basically being a neighbor of someone has a monetary value." So he refused to say to sell the house, and he said, "How could I leave, you know, the jiwar, Sa'id ibn al-As, someone who, if I'm absent, he asks about me. If I am present, he is kind to me. If I am in need, he supports me. If I don't ask, he asks if I need anything to support me. And if I leave my house, he looks after it. And then he just kept on talking about what, you know, Sa'id ibn al-As. And Sa'id ibn al-As was a great figure, a great person. So he kept on talking about him. And until Sa'id ibn al-As heard of the whole story, heard that he got basically a buyer, and the buyer offered him the money that he had asked for, and he refused to complete the transaction because he feared that he would not be able to find the neighbor, like his neighbor. So Sa'id ibn al-As sent him the 100,000 dirhams as a gift, just to keep the house and to get the money that he needed. So it shows you what kind of a neighbor he was. So anyway, you know, this concept of good neighborliness is also a central concept in Islam, because Islam is about fulfilling your obligations to Allah, to the Creator and His creation. Then, under the same chapter, Bab al-Wasab al-Jar, Imam Bukhari said, حدثنا صدقة قال أخبرنا ابن عيينة عن عمر عن نافع بن جبير عن أبي شريح الخزاعي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليحسن إلى جاره ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليكرم ضيفه ومن كان يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر فليقل خيرا أو ليصمت. حديث 102. أبو شريح الخزاعي reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever believes in Allah and the last day should be good to their neighbor. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should honor their guest. Whoever believes in Allah and the last day should speak good or remain silent. And this is a very popular hadith. Most of you must have come across this hadith before. And the shahid, or the point in the hadith, is whoever believes in Allah and the last day should be good to their neighbor. Then Imam al-Bukhari said, Babu Haqq al-Jar, chapter number 56, the neighbor's right. قال حدثنا أحمد بن حميد قال حدثنا محمد بن فضيل عن محمد بن سعد قال سمعت أبا ظبي الكلاعي قال سمعت المقداد بن الأسود يقول سأل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أصحابه عن الزنا قالوا حرام حرمه الله ورسوله فقال لأن يزني الرجل بعشر نسوة أيسر عليه من أن يزني بامرأة جاره وسألهم عن السرقة قالوا حرام حرمها الله عز وجل ورسوله فقال لأن يسرق من عشرة أهل أبيات أيسر عليه من أن يسرق من بيت جاره. حديث number 103. المقداد ابن الأسود رضي الله عنه reported that the messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم asked his companions about fornication, and they replied, it is unlawful. Allah and his messenger have made it unlawful. He then said, it's less severe of a crime for a man to fornicate with 10 women than to fornicate with his neighbor's wife. Then he asked them about theft, and they said, it's unlawful. Allah and his messenger have made it unlawful. He then said, it is less severe for a man to steal from 10 houses than to steal from his neighbor's house. So that social dependencies, you know, of versus individualism, versus crude individualism, and keep in mind, synthesis is always good. We're not all against individualism. There has to be a degree of individualism, and you have to respect that individualism to a certain degree. But Islam teaches us also that there are dependencies. We come from a certain family. We live within in a certain neighborhood, and we're part of that neighborhood. We're part of that family. We're part of that society that we, you know, like you're part of so many things, and you should recognize yourself as part of these things, you know. So you are an individual, you are an accountable, independent individual, but you're also part of your family, you're also part of your neighborhood. And proximity matters, and In addition to the obligation of kindness to all people, there is also the concept of trust and betrayal. A neighbor trusts their neighbor. If the neighbor cannot trust their neighbor, you know, so the Prophet ﷺ talked about zina and sariqa, talked about fornication and theft. A neighbor should feel safe, you know, with regard to his ard, his honor, and with regard to his property, should feel safe with regard to his honor and with regard to his property. If you violate that trust, if you betray that trust, the impact of that betrayal is humongous, huge. So that is why the Prophet said it to fornicate with 10 women would be easier than to, which great crimes, but would be easier than to do this with the wife of your neighbor, because it is a betrayal of trust, and it basically befalls the whole society into corruption, great corruption. And it emphasizes this other point. If that is who you are, and here are the circles around you, this part of the circle is not like this part of the circle, is not like this part of the circle. You know, the closer that circle is your, the more the proximity brings about more rights, creates more rights, more responsibility, proximity. That is why your brother has more rights than your cousin, you know, and your sister has more rights than your cousin. So the closer they are, the more proximity, the more rights. The same applies to neighbors. The same apply to the neighbor. You should be kinder to your first door neighbor than you are. You should be kind to your first and second door neighbor, third door neighbor, but you should be kinder to your first door neighbor. So proximity makes, more rights and creates more obligations on you that you should be observant of. And if you don't observe this, then you may want to ask whether you are sincere or not. Like if you're nice to your coworkers and not nice to your husband or wife, then you want to figure out if that niceness is basically opportunistic or not genuine, or not for a good cause, not for Allah, you know, not for the sake of Allah. You're not being kind for the sake of Allah, but for the sake of particular interests or motives that are suboptimal or inferior. So proximity is of extreme importance. And the Prophet ﷺ drives this home here by making, you know, stealing from your neighbor worse than stealing from 10 others, fornicating with your neighbor's wife worse than doing this with 10 others. Then the next two are, you know, this is quick, and it basically underscores the importance of this right, the right of the neighbor. Babu يبدأ بالجار. Chapter begin with the nearest neighbor. حدثنا محمد بن منهال قال حدثنا يزيد بن زريع قال حدثنا عمر بن محمد عن أبيه عن ابن عمر قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. Hadith 104, Ibn Umar reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Jibreel kept advising me to treat my neighbors well until I thought that he would order me to make them heirs or to give them part of the inheritance. حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا سفيان بن عيينة عن داود بن شابور وأبي إسماعيل عن مجاهد عن عبد الله بن عمر أنه ذبحت له شاة فجعل يقول لغلامه أهديت لجارنا اليهودي أهديت لجارنا اليهودي سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول ما زال جبريل يوصيني بالجار حتى ظننت أنه سيورثه. So Hadith 105, Mujahid reported that Abdullah ibn Amr asked his servant, did you give some of the meat? They slaughtered the sheep. So he kept on asking his servants, a servant, did you give some of the meat to our Jewish neighbor? I heard that the Messenger of Allah, and he would repeat it. He repeated it. So apparently the servant was like a procrastinator or something. So he kept on repeating it. Have you given some of the meat to our Jewish neighbor? Then he said, I heard that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, Jibreel kept advising me to treat my neighbors well until I thought that he would order me to make them heirs or he would give them part of the inheritance. And here, this is also a sahih, authentic hadith, and it basically confirms the concept that neighborliness is extended to all people. Neighborliness is extended to all people. They have one right if they are neighbors. They have two rights if they are related. They have three rights if they are Muslim. One, two, or three rights. But if they are neighbors that's not who are not related and not Muslim, they have the right of neighborliness. And of course, that brotherhood in humanity, huwal insaniyah, or the brotherhood in humanity in general. But in terms of specific rights that are earned by, specific relationships, they have that right of neighborliness. That would bring us to the end of this session, inshallah.